defines love as tolerating whatever it is you want to do. And when we come to God's Word, God specifically defines what love is. And it's very important for us to understand that. So far we've explored how true love gives life meaning in chapter 12, verses 31 to chapter 13, verse 3. We talked last week about how love is tempered by humility. It's patient, kind. It does not puff itself up. And today we're going to look at how love is only thriving and healthy in truth. I want to say that again. Love is only thriving and healthy in truth. The world defines love as tolerance for anything, as I already mentioned. However, God is love, and so love is defined by God's holy standard. We just sang those phrases and those words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We have a holy God seated on the throne who has righteous standards. And it is in his righteous standard, since he is love, that defines what true love is. Love cannot thrive without being connected to God's righteous standards. True love is thrilled with what is right in the eyes of the Lord. True love is not calm or happy with what's morally wrong. I'm going to read that again. True love is not calm or happy with what is morally wrong according to God's Word. Love does not greet sin, but seeks to bring truth in every situation in a patient and kind and humble manner. Now, I want to read again from chapter 13, verse 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 6 today, but I want to read from the beginning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He begins by saying, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, not or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and resentful." And here's the verse we're going to be looking at today. "It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." I want to begin by reading the prophet Jeremiah as we launch into this, because this was the prophet Jeremiah who was preaching the word in a land, in an atmosphere much like what we live in today, where people don't want to hear God's word. And this is how he describes the situation. It was a situation that lacked love. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" So it looks like they had that phrase back then, "Bless your heart, you're ugly." Right? They said peace to their neighbor, but were in their heart waiting in ambush. Brothers and sisters, this describes the atmosphere and the culture that we're living in today. And we have an opportunity as believers, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us at the moment of salvation, all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get, to pour out what God's love is on the earth, to exemplify love that speaks truth in a very powerful way. And I want to begin with that first part there. As he begins to launch in verse 6, it says, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And so he has two words for rejoice there. And the second one is a derivative of the first, but it has a different nuance. And we're going to talk about that. But this first word for rejoice means to be cheerful, calmly happy, well off. It's like a greeting or a salutation. It's like the rolling out the welcome mat. Love does not roll out the welcome mat for sin. So it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And so the first part of this definition, when we talk about wrongdoing, it has to do with love is never happy or well off with legal injustice. And we're living in a world today where there are all kinds of wrongs and injustice. We have judges and politicians swindling money and bribing, and it's running rampant in probably all of our towns and cities in the United States. Do you lock your door at home when you leave? Yes or no? Sometimes, for those of you who say sometimes, I'm going to write that down and if you have something that I want. But most of us do. We lock our cars when we go into the city because we're living in a time where people are deceitful. And it's so amazing to me. I've watched these videos and I love it, where people have package thieves. And they put these bombs, stink bombs or whatever, in the package, or paint bombs, and they explode on them if they come up to their porch. It's unbelievable. People of all walks of life that walk by and see a package, and they go up and they take it, and then the paint explodes all over them. And I've seen videos, and this is where we're at as a culture, that people will call the police and say, I got paint all over me, I'm going to sue these people. And the police comes and says, well, what were you doing on their porch? Why were you taking their package? I'm going to have to arrest you. But this is the brazen attitude that we have. And we have an opportunity to show love that's based in truth. And so love is never happy with legal injustice. When injustices are done, when companies swindle money from people, when people get taken advantage of, this is when the church needs to be praying. And these are the kinds of things that God uses us to speak up for in our culture, because love is never happy with legal injustice. Well, that's the first part of that definition of wrongdoing. But there's another part of it, is love is never happy or well off with what is morally wrong according to God's standard. So we have the Ten Commandments. We have the things that are written in Scripture. So love is never happy. It never thrives when we do what's wrong. And when we break that word wrong down, he's talking about our heart, which is the center of who we are. All the issues of life flow out of our heart. That's what makes you, you. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so when he's saying that love does not have character that is morally wrong. Now, how many times have you heard on TV shows or on TV or politicians or religious people say, you just got to follow your heart? Well, Jeremiah, the same prophet, said the heart is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, and we know that verse, and that verse is quoted a lot. But this is where we're at as a country. We have to realize that our heart, unless it's changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless we're surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit, it's going to take us in a wrong direction. And our heart could be our feelings. And, I just don't want to make waves. Or I just don't want to cause problems. I don't want to stand up in truth because this person might get mad at me and then there's going to be a domino effect and there's all going to be all kinds of things that happen at work or in my home or family or in my church. But love is never happy when there's wrong character involved. And not only that, but how we live, it's our actions. Love is never happy with wrong actions. And we're going to get to that in a moment. That doesn't mean that we become Bible bashers towards people, because there is a way to exercise love in truth in a godly way, and then there's a way to exercise it in an ungodly way that turns people off from the gospel. It's when we become good Pharisee moralists and we try to find and point out everything that everybody else is doing wrong, or we find out our neighbor who's not a believer is maybe gay, and then we say, well, the Lord says you're going to go to hell. Well, every unbeliever is going to go to hell. What do people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be cleansed from your sin. You need a new become a new creation in Jesus Christ. But love is never happy. And that doesn't mean that my neighbor, just because they make these choices, that I will just say, oh yeah, that's good. We're all God's creatures, right? That's the famous line. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation, but not all of God's children. And we have an opportunity to share the truth in love, to focus the attention on the need to have our sins forgiven, to focus attention on Jesus Christ. Morally wrong in character, morally wrong living. Well, there's another part of this as well, of living according to God's standard in love. Love is never happy or well off when others fall into sin or are humiliated by trouble. There's a German word for this, and I don't know if I can pronounce it right. It's called Schadenfreude. And I probably slaughtered that, if there's any German-speaking folks. It is the experience of pleasure, joy, or self-satisfaction derived from learning about or witnessing the troubles, failures, or the humiliation of someone else. What about when people do something wrong towards us, and then they trip over something when they're walking down the street? It was like, well, they got what's coming to them. But you know what? Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. That's a deceptive form of rejoicing in wrongdoing. Well, they got what's coming to them. The thing is, you know why when people maybe have treated us so badly and then some things happen because God disciplines them or God allows things to come into their life? If I gloat, if I laugh, if I celebrate that, that's rejoicing in wrongdoing. And you know why it's wrong? Because what that person did, I might do. Because of sin, the nature of sin. And so here's the thing. Love never rejoices when people fail, when people mess it up. And you know, I don't know what it is about us. I mean, it starts at an early age that we love it when people screw things up, and when people fail, might give us a ego boost or something, might make us feel a little better about ourselves. Well, I'm going to do this and let's see what happens. Let's see how miserable they can become. Let's see how confused they can become. But love does not rejoice in the pain or the setbacks of other people. You know, a brother and sister or a sister falls into sin, it shouldn't be. It's like, ha ha, I told them. Isn't that what we do at home between husband and wife? Oh, I told you that's not a good idea. You just cut your finger. Love sees somebody that falls into sin, does not tolerate it, does not greet it, does not accept it, but they reach down and they say, brother, sister, you're going in the wrong direction. How can I help for you? How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life that you made that choice today? Because a lot of times people are under a lot of pressure, they're going through a lot, and they make sinful choices because they're facing tragedy in the home, or they may have just lost a loved one or something like that. Love is never happy or well off when others fall into sin and we gloat in that. You know, there's something in our nature that makes us feel good when we have trophies of failed people on our walls that we don't like or that annoyed us or done something wrong. And so here we have the guy coming to the office, see what breakthrough idea did you want to share with me? And so then these trophies are all these people in his company. And isn't that our nature as humans? It's like, ah, I told them, and then there they did it. There's a trophy of so-and-so on my wall. There's a trophy of so-and-so on my wall. Love does not rejoice. It's not well off or happy when we find joy in the pain of others. So love is never happy with legal injustice. It's never happy when we don't live according to God's standards or someone else doesn't live according to God's standards. It's never happy when other people fall into sin or are humiliated. After all, we have a gospel of reconciliation. Our goal should be forgiveness and restoration, not walking away from that person. So here's number two. Now he uses the next phrase. He says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. And that word rejoice is a deeper word, which means to sympathize in gladness or to congratulate. It denotes union with or together with. So love is unified. It's a companion or a friend to what is true. In other words, love cannot be separated from truth. And so we have this word from love being calm and peaceful and happy and thriving. And now he's given another strength to it, saying it's connected to truth. So love should say looks like truth. Love is looks like truth. Love looks like truth. Things are not concealed or hidden in secret. You know, it's very popular today in our culture to say, well, I'm just not going to share that, or I'm going to share something else to lead them to believe something because that news is going to hurt them or damage them. It damages people and hurts people more when we don't tell the truth. You know, on one hand, let's say in our marriages or our friendships or our family or our church relationships, honesty is always best. Love looks like the truth. If you're in a marriage and there's something that you keep hidden from your spouse, it's not going to go very well in that relationship because love looks like truth. You know, furthermore, as we move on, love is healthy or complete in truth, is the further meaning of that word, truth, is completeness. In other words, the inward heart and the outward actions match. Love does not appear moral with what one says while being sinful in action. And that's where we have that phrase or that line, God bless you. Or we do something to hurt somebody really bad, but then in public, we try to make sure that we're acting like a good Christian, or we go over the top to be, oh, I'm just reaching out to you and I love you, and on and on and on and go, but already punched you in the face. Love does not do that. Love is complete in the truth. Love is not, I love you, brother. He's got a You just are such a good friend. Yes, he is. You know the type? Or we've done it all. It's not just a type or of somebody else. We've done that. All of us have done that. I'm so grateful. You just did such a great job. And then you get home at the dinner table and you're like, I couldn't stand to listen to that song anymore, the way she was yodeling like a goat. Bless her heart. That's how this dog felt, how your dog feels. That's how Hank feels. Let's go for a ride. And your dog somehow knows, doesn't he? This reeks of veterinary deception. And I couldn't resist this one. If I had to guess, I'd say you're not really going to the Dairy Queen. Brothers and sisters, we become so good at that in the church and our family to make people think we're taking them to the Dairy Queen when we're taking them to get something shoved down their throat like our brother Gordon had to experience. When we have the power of Christ resting upon us, when we have the Spirit flowing out of us, we become a people that are complete. What we say is what matches within our heart. We don't sign up to something and then we stab somebody in the back later. But it is so prevalent in the church today. It's because it's prevalent in our culture. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. I'm going to do what's best for me. And if that means looking good when everybody's watching and then stabbing people behind their back, which we've all done. You know, what is the conversation like in the car on the way home from church? Did you see Sister So-and-so, what she did? Did you see that shirt she was wearing? Did you see that he had drool and all coming down his mouth? I don't know what was happening. So Terry's wiping Bruce's mouth. Love is complete in the truth. But here's the thing too. Love is also properly uses the truth with gentleness. So in other words, love speaks truthfully at the right time and place, always with the goal of restoration and forgiveness. If we're not speaking truth with the goal of gentleness, restoration, and forgiveness, we should not be speaking truth at all. Because the Word of God is not something to bash people over the head with. It is something to use. It is the sword of the Spirit to perform fine-tuned surgery on our lives and the lives of others. Because love rejoices in the truth. It properly uses truth. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians. He talks about, I've given you apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and we have the apostles' writings in the scripture. What? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him as the head of Christ, for whom the whole body joined and is held together by every joint with which it's equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we adopt a tolerant kind of love that just accepts everything and we allow evil to rule, that's not going to build up the body of Christ. If we speak in a way that's harsh and not gentle and not out of a kindness, and you know when he says, speak the truth of love, how do we know what love is? We go back to verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is humble. That's how we are to speak truth. It's not seeing if we can one-up other people. It's not seeing how popular that we can get. It's not seeing of like, how can I get an underhand and dig and make fun of some trait about them or where they're from or whatever. It speaks the truth in love. And look at 2 Timothy. He says, have absolutely nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels. Just like if you had a pond in the summer in your backyard or a thing of water, what's going to breed? Mosquitoes. And they're going to expand their colony rapidly. It's like those Asian beetles in our home. Any of you all have those in your home? It's vacuuming up, can't get rid of them. They keep breeding. But that's what controversies and arguments. And, you know, we've learned that as a church body when it comes to matters of our faith and some of the fine-tuned things in Scripture, we need to have a lot of humility and grace because somebody might have a different view than us. And even if we're right, we need to be very cautious and careful. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Now, that's a tough one because when someone comes and they're our opponent. But notice what he says in verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And you know what? The devil's goal is, we know from Scripture, is to seek and to kill and destroy. And people are being killed and destroyed by the evil one. Even people that treat us wrongly, even people that attack us, even people that come at us in a wrong way. But we must endure evil and we must correct with gentleness. It cannot be with anger because it's very sensitive. People are in the clutches of the evil one. And you know what? Christians can't be demon possessed, but they can be influenced by the evil one. Once we give, and the Bible talks about giving into a stronghold of the devil, once that stronghold or that word or that belief or that lie is there, he's got a place. And so when we're helping others grow, we need to realize that. It comes with a matter of gentleness and prayer, being able to teach patiently, endure the stuff that we don't like. Just like I made a pact with Tanya, but we weren't unable to have children. But I said at the beginning, and she bought it, you know, at the beginning, I'm not going to be the one that changes diapers if we have a baby. That's a job that I'm going to stay away from. Well, things that are miserable, things that are tough, he says to endure it and to oppose with gentleness. And then in James, he describes the kind of gentleness. He says, for wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's open to reason. Now, I don't know about you, but if we as humans get locked into a mindset and a way of thinking and we're not open, that's not wisdom from God. But we are full of mercy and good fruits, and we are impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, help me. You want that kind of love? You want that kind of power in a culture where it defines love as do whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good at everybody else's expense? First Peter puts it this way. He says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Respect the brother, respect the sister, respect whatever position God has given them in the church or in the workplace, whatever that might be. And so you can have a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I've suffered a lot for doing evil. Probably you have too. I've suffered a lot for being foolish. But we have a call here to suffer for doing what's right. for being and exercising in such gentleness. So love looks like the truth. It's complete in the truth. Love properly uses the truth with gentleness. And so as we look at these two sides of love does not rejoice in truth or in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love is not calmly happy or well off with what is wrong according to God's standard. Love is a congratulating, unified companion with truth. I don't know about, you know, some of the young people have different handshakes, and still some of them, Ava's been trying to train me on her special little hand high five and handshake and all that, and I don't know how many times I still can't get it. But what he's saying here is that love gives a high five to truth. Love is in union with truth. It celebrates truth. It celebrates what is right. And so God has called us to do that. And I want to close with this. I'll ask our worship team to come this morning. He says in John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And then he mentions in verse 8, God is love. And then he tells us, while love is manifested among us, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected." So I want to challenge you to make that your prayer today. God, will you perfect this kind of love in me? And the only way that can be perfected is if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've received this propitiation, and that's a big word. It simply means Jesus died as atonement or in our place for our sins. He took our punishment. And it is in that, whether you're saved or if today you're not saved, I challenge you and implore you to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, to be done with your own works and put your faith and trust with him, in him. And if you're a believer today, to once again visit the power of that propitiation, because that's what enables us to practice the love in truth. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we say, here we are, change us. This is the kind of love that's impossible without your Spirit, but yet you have given us your Spirit. So God, would you put within us such a gentleness? Would you put within us a fortitude? And like Jeremiah said, I've set my face like flint. I'm going to be strong in the truth of the Word of God no matter what. God, that we would learn to truly speak the truth in love, to truly stand in confidence in truth, but with such grace and elegance and gentleness. Lord, would you do that in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you stand with us, let's just worship the Lord. We want to remind you that if there's anything you need prayer for, there are elders here, and this altar is always open. We can operate in that love that Pastor was talking about. Pray with you.
A thousand years are not held within your hands. Your perfect love and favor have no end. We rest within the wisdom of your plan, everlasting God.
Oh God, when joy and tragedy collide, and loss reminds us life is but a sight,
from everlasting you. Our days are held within your hands. Your perfect love and favor have no end. We rest within the wisdom of your plan, everlasting God.
God of light, our ways are known to you, but by your grace you're making all things new.
Amen.
So satisfy us in the number days, establish every effort while we wait, from everlasting. God. And all our days are held within your hands. Your perfect love and favor have no end. We rest within the wisdom of your plan, everlasting. And all our days are held. We rest within the wisdom of your plan, everlasting God.
Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift you've given us, God, for this day. Every blessing, Lord, we recognize. And we just ask you, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, God, help us to live as people that operate in this love. God, to not be those who just hear this today, say, oh, it was a good sermon, good job, pastor, and then we walk away and we do the things that the Word of God warned us about in this scripture. So, Father, I ask that you place your hand over these people here today, God. Carry them as they leave, Lord. I just ask you, may your face shine upon them, that you be gracious and you give them peace. In the name of Jesus, keep us in your favor until we return. Amen.
always try to travel with